8, 1 to 4. And Saul was there, giving approval to his death. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, well, thanks. Ooh, wow, I got an echo. It's like I'm underwater. Thanks again for having me this morning. It's really amazing to be here, and it's an incredible privilege to be able to share from the word with you. As you know, the topic that we're going to be tackling is persecution, but I endeavor not to make it too frightening. Persecution is not something that we necessarily need to fear, because it's a big part of God's plan. But we'll get to that. Before we get to that, what I want to do is help put a bit of a face to what persecution is like, and that's why I have this photo here. So in this picture are some people who I met in the persecuted church who challenged my faith profoundly. Standing next to me in this photo, in the black jacket, that man's name is Din Van Zen, or just Zen for short. And next to him in the white shirt is Din Van Tin. And Din Van Tin and Zen are both from different rural villages in Vietnam. And I met them going there for the ministry. My job is in Australia, and so I don't go overseas very often, but these two men impacted my faith profoundly. And it was because of this. They both have very similar stories. Din Van Tin and Zen both come from villages which are incredibly poor. They're subsistence farmers, which means they can only grow just enough food for themselves, their families, and a tiny little bit extra to sell at market. And that little bit extra needs to cover all of the rest of their costs for the year. In their villages, they don't have access to running water or electricity. They've never had access to education, anything like that. And they're kind of stuck in what we would describe as a poverty cycle for generations. Now, Din Van Tin and Zen, being the first believers, meant that when they went from being animists, that is, worshipping different spirits, like the spirit of the stream, the spirit of the rocks, the spirit of trees, they went from worshipping these different spirits to following Jesus. And the way that it happened was, Din Van Tin, he went into town and he went to sell that tiny little bit of extra food that he'd grown. And when he got to town, he met the bloke on the other end of this picture, who's a pastor in Vietnam. When he met this pastor shared the gospel with him, and Din Van Tin decided to give his life to Jesus. When he went back to his village, he told everyone the good news. And six families, including his own, all became Christian, which is amazing. I can't think of a time in my life where six families have become Christian because I've shared my faith. But that's what happened. And often, when the gospel goes out this quickly, the enemy has to do something in response. And so in this case, it was persecution. And what happened was the persecution started small and escalated. So at first, the villagers, out of fear, begged Din Van Tin to come back to worshipping to the spirits. They said, Din Van Tin, if you stop worshipping these spirits and sacrificing every day, then they're going to get mad at not just you, but us. And who knows, our crops might fail, our children might get sick, or something worse will happen. You have to come back to worshipping these spirits. But Din Van Tin said, no. I know a greater God, and his name is Jesus. I'm going to follow him. And so out of fear, the people in his village started to persecute him. The first thing that they did was they put sand into the petrol tank of his scooter. His only worldly possession and his only way to get to town to make any money for his family. And they destroyed it. But he said, I'm going to keep following Jesus. And so the next thing they did was they hamstrung his cows, which means they cut the back legs of his cows so that they couldn't plow the field anymore and they died. But he said, I'm going to keep following Jesus. And things continued to escalate until one night, as he slept, the villagers gathered around his house, got large stones the size of cinder blocks, and threw them through the ceiling. And they landed just millimeters from his head, his wife's head, and his children's heads as they slept on the floor. And Zen, in the black jacket, he had a very similar story. Things actually escalated to the point for him that one day villagers came and they beat him with bamboo rods. And they beat him so badly that they only stopped when he had passed out because they thought that they'd killed him. While he was with us, he showed us his teeth were still wobbly from the attack. Sitting with these two men, I was profoundly impacted. I thought, how do you keep following Jesus? Or why do you keep following Jesus when this is happening to you? And so I asked them that. And Dim Man Tin answered first, and he said, all our lives, we've followed these different spirits because if we don't sacrifice, horrible things will happen. But to hear that Jesus loves us so much that he came from heaven to earth and died for us on a cross so that we can go to God and not have to fear. Well, that God is gentle. And I want to follow him. And then Zen answered and he said, because I know Jesus, and he's coming back soon. These two men, who can't even read, have a profound understanding of who Jesus is. Probably even beyond how I understand Jesus, having read the Bible my whole life. And these two men, this is just the faces of two men where persecution is now affecting about 245 million Christians to a high or extreme extent around the world today. And this is what it's like. But we'll go to the passage and we'll see what God has to say about persecution. So I'll read it out again just to get it firmly in our minds. And I've got the NIV here. If you've got a different version, it should be pretty much the same. And it says, and Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him, but Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now, this kind of persecution, going from house to house, dragging off men and women and putting them in prison, this is the very worst kind of persecution we see in the world today. But the truth is, this kind of persecution, house to house, it's pretty rare. And we only see it in maybe 10 countries in the world today. And one of those countries is in North Korea. In North Korea, we would say it is the hardest country to be a Christian. And they do operate going from house to house. And I'll give you an example. So in North Korea, a couple of years ago, our ministry and many others had a major setback because the government came up with a genius plan to catch the Christians that they hadn't found yet. So what they did was they used the children all throughout the country So they instructed teachers in schools to do this. They said to the kids, go home tonight. Search your houses for this book. And if you find it, bring it to school tomorrow and you'll get a big prize. And so kids all over the country on the same day went home, searched their houses from top to bottom for Bibles. And the kids that found them and brought them to school the next day, they gave them to the teacher, they got a prize, and then they never saw their families again. In North Korea, we know that even despite this level of persecution, there are about 200,000 believers, which is amazing. But of these 200,000, about 70,000 of them are in concentration camps. But despite being in these camps, the believers still meet together for fellowship. And they have church together. And it's quite similar to our churches. What they do is they gather in the toilet blocks because it's the only place too disgusting that the guards won't go. So the Christians gather together in the toilet blocks and then they sing songs to encourage one another, but they can't sing them out loud. So they just mouth the words to each other silently. And then they'll pray for one another and they'll recite scripture. They don't have Bibles, so they just have to recite what they've memorized before going to these camps. But the opportunity for fellowship is so important that nothing, not even being in these labor camps, can stop them meeting together. And that is what it's like for Christians in North Korea. And that's what we see happening here in the passage, the house to house being dragged off, put in prison. But as I said, that's really contained. And that's not all that persecution is. Okay, so I think it's helpful to picture persecution like a scale. All right, so up this end of the scale, we have this very bad persecution where it's house to house. People lose their lives for Christ. But it is contained. Right? So this is this part of the scale. And then as we move down the scale, we get to kind of the middle of it. And here, the persecution looks different. The persecution here is more like Christians are fired from their jobs and can't get new ones because they're a Christian. Painfully, adults have to watch as their children are excluded from playing games with other kids because children are raised in those countries thinking that Christians are dirty and that they should be excluded. And so parents have to watch their children be excluded, which is very hard. But that's in the middle of the scale. And we kind of see that in countries like Tajikistan and Uzbekistan in Central Asia. That kind of persecution, which is quite insidious. But then as we move further down the scale, we get to here. And at this end of the scale, it's totally different again. So we have people losing their life up there, people losing their jobs and being excluded there. But here, this kind of persecution is the kind of persecution where society says, Christianity is fine for you at home, but don't bring it to work. Don't talk about it in public. You can have churches, that's fine. But your ideas about living, about marriage, about all kinds of things, they're out of date and they're no longer relevant for us. So as long as you keep it to yourself, it's fine. But if you share it in public, we're going to ridicule you, and that's okay. Now, it says in 2 Timothy 3:12 that all who would seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Right? It says every Christian falls somewhere along this scale. And if you don't think that you have been experiencing any kind of persecution, potentially you haven't been sharing your faith enough. That's a direct challenge for all of you. You're all very silent and stoic and looking very intently. I can tell you're listening, but you're quiet. Very good Asian church. There you go. Okay, I can hear you. All right. That is what persecution is like along a scale. Now, because I want to make sure that you're continuing to listen, I'm going to ask you to participate. I went to a church 2 weeks ago where the pastor told me, this will not work. Everyone will be very quiet, but it's never failed me yet. So, I'm going to ask you some questions. I'm going to ask you to just cast your mind back in Scripture to think of the answer. But in case you can't remember, I'm going to put it on the screen. So all you've got to do is call out the answer when you see it or when you think of it. Because if we read backwards in Scripture, it helps us understand what's happening here more, and we can see that it's not all terrifying. Okay, so if we cast our minds backwards to Matthew chapter 28, what significant event happens in Matthew chapter 28? This is the moment I need this to work, and it's there we go. What happens in Matthew chapter 28? This side of the room can read really well. Over here, you've got to work on this. So, I'm going to ask it again. What happens in Matthew chapter 28? The Great Commission, Jesus tells his disciples. Go to the ends of the earth, share the gospel, tell the world what I have done, baptizing and making believers. But wait! And there is a but. He says, wait until I send the Advocate, or the Holy Spirit, who will give you power to do these things, and people will understand the gospel in their own language. So Matthew 28, the Great Commission. Then, as we read forward in Scripture, what happens in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost! Oh, we're more excited about that one. Okay, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes out. People can understand the Bible. People have the Spirit in them and know the message for themselves. So the disciples are told, go to the ends of the earth, but wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Then the Holy Spirit comes. And then what happens between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 8? Nothing. Oh, that's great. You're paying attention. Okay. Nothing happens. The disciples continue to remain in Jerusalem. And then there is a rising tension, a rising persecution. So if you go home and read Acts, highly recommend it. Go home, read your Bible. If you read Acts, you'll see this rising tension. At first, when the disciples share their faith, they're kind of marginalized. And they're told, don't do that. And people pick on them. Then, as they continue to share their faith, some of them are put in prison. And they're locked up. But they can't be held in prison because they haven't broken any laws. And then the tension continues, and it peaks in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is killed for his faith. And we reached that passage that we were reading before, but I left off a core verse that was read out for us in the Bible reading, and that's verse 4, and it says in verse 4, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And we see the Great Commission happen for the very first time. So far from being outside of God's plan, persecution is a big part of God's plan. It is in fact the engine that drives the gospel forwards. And we see it happening here. But we also see it happening around the world today. And so I have a few examples of that. So one example of a place where we see this happening is in Syria. Now, in Syria, I pick it as an example. Number 11 is not where Syria is, just so you know. That's the United Kingdom, not sure why it's there, but it should be over where Syria is in the Middle East. In Syria, there's been a horrible civil war happening for the last few years. I probably don't need to tell you too much about that, but there has been also a great persecution against the church. Syria, however, is a very frightening and good example of what happens when a church simply obeys the laws and becomes comfortable in the land that it's in. In Syria, there was about 1.8 million Christians before the civil war. And there was also a law in Syria that said Christians are free to meet but cannot share their faith with any Muslim. And the Christians faithfully obeyed this law and never experienced any persecution. But then when the civil war happened, everything kind of blew up. Pastors started to be kidnapped. Many Christians were killed as a result of their faith as different Islamic extremists rose up. But there's another side to what's happening as well. I've got a short video to show you of what is happening in Syria at the moment. May need to turn the volume up a little.
Are hearing of a friend of a friend of a son of a brother or something that is losing their lives because of those either explosions or random shelling most of the time. At the same time, we cannot really ignore the great blessing that we enjoy. We feel that the Lord is our real refuge. We feel that we are just holding on to the Lord much stronger than any time before and just relying on His help.
People who left other cities, they lost everything. Houses, their shops, their work, their, you know, savings. They needed help from every church possible. Open Doors definitely is doing a great job. Our Muslim brothers and sisters, they saw the love of Christ through the churches, through the help that they receive, regardless of their, you know, religion.
Many non-Christians are so surprised and shocked that you Christians are coming to help us. This is amazing. I mean, we thank the Lord that He's working through the hearts of people in the West, everywhere. People are supporting and enabling the church to give this message of love and mercy to our communities and to our people.
Sometimes we have fear, we have frustration. Definitely, we experience some sort of depression sometimes. But at the end of the day, we chose to stay because it's the Lord's call for us. And we feel peace. This peace is not just coming from us. It's supernatural.
And we are kind of ambassadors of the Lord. We know that in many countries that withdrew their ambassadors, which is bad enough, but if heaven withdrew its ambassador from the country, it's a disaster. Heaven has its ambassadors. Blessed are the people who stay because they experience the powerful presence of the Lord at this time.
So those are some people who chose to stay in Syria. Now, most of the Christians fled Syria, about 80%, which is a very difficult thing to keep running churches when 80% of people flee the country. And this city here is no exception. This city no longer looks like this, and this photo was taken a few years ago. But in this city, about 80% of the Christians fled. The few who remained were mostly the sick and the elderly, those who couldn't flee. With a few exceptions. One exception was a pastor. Open Doors has been helping stay during this horrific time. And another was a young woman in her early 20s. She chose to stay, and without anyone asking her, she made it her ministry to care for other Christian women who couldn't flee. And what she did was she opened her apartment and she made sure it was safe for them to stay there and got food and water and took care of them. Her city was divided into five different sections. In one section, where she lived, was the government still controlling it. And the other four sections were different Islamic extremist organizations. One of them was Islamic State, another was Al-Nusra Front, and then different Islamic extremist groups, all with slightly different goals, but all of whom want to see Christians taken out of the country completely. Now, in her apartment looking after these women, she was relatively safe until one day, fighting got particularly fierce in her part of the city, and an Islamic extremist group broke through. And some terrorists started going door to door looking for people to drag off. And they started going up and down the hallways of her building. And eventually they got to her door and they started pounding on the door. And she jumped up and ran to the door, and for 15 minutes she had her hands there and she said, "Go away. You're not welcome here. Go away." And then the terrorists left. The government reasserted its control in this part of the city, and it was relatively safe again. But these terrorists, they snuck into their part of the city. And they watched her apartment. And eventually, they took an opportunity and they kidnapped her. They drove her to the part of the city that they controlled. And the leader of their terrorist organization, he sat down in front of her. And he said, "Tell me, who is behind you that you think you can defy the men that I sent to kidnap you?" She looked at him and she said, "I could tell you. I don't think you really want me to." But this terrorist, he insisted. He said, "You will tell me. And you'll show me some respect as well. Because when men stand in front of me, they shake with fear. But you're just standing there. Who is behind you?" And then, for the next 30 minutes, she shared her testimony. She shared the gospel. And this terrorist leader, who was sitting down in front of her, broke down in tears. God was clearly moving in his heart. And we know this story because at that point, they let her go. And she told her pastor, who Open Doors is helping, what happened. Now, we don't know what's happened to this terrorist, but we can almost be sure that without this civil war happening, there would never have been an opportunity for him to even hear the gospel. But God orchestrated it that in persecution, there was an opportunity for him to literally kidnap somebody to tell him. And God is moving incredibly in Syria at the moment. In another part of Syria, there was a church on the coast. And in this particular city on the coastal fringes of Syria, there wasn't particularly bad persecution, and Islamic extremists never quite rose up in that section. The government was always in control. And a lot of Christians and others fled to this section. In this city, there was a big church, kind of like a cathedral. And this cathedral for many years had sat mostly empty, with a congregation of maybe 20 people who showed up every week, but they didn't fill it. But as Christians started to flee to this part of the country, it filled up. And the Christians were packing it out every single week until there was standing room only. And then the pastor, who Open Doors has been working with, who leads this church, he said to his congregation, "I want you to stop coming to church." I don't know any pastors in Australia who would do that. But he said it. He said, "I want you to stop coming to church." And we asked him, "Why would you do that? Why would you tell people to stop coming to church?" He said, "I am so sick and tired of the Christians taking up all the seats and filling the church when there is a line of Muslims going out the door, round the corner, and down the next street, all trying to come into the church to find out why the Christians are different. Why during a time of civil war, the Muslims are making different Islamic extremist groups and splintering off, tearing the country apart, and the Christians are helping everyone who comes to the church saying, 'We're homeless.' I want them to be able to come inside." And we're seeing thousands upon thousands of people give their lives to Christ at this time, despite the persecution. Now, I could tell you many more stories from Syria, but I won't because we have limited time. But I wanted to share another video with you of a young boy in Iraq. And Iraq's at a slightly different point. They have had Islamic State and other groups trying to tear the country apart, but many of the Christians in Iraq are now trying to return home to their villages. And I can show you what that looks like. So many homes in Iraq were totally destroyed, burnt out, bombed, but many Christians have returned home. And I'm not sure if, I assume there is, but I don't know if anyone in this room supports Open Doors, but if you do, that is the kind of work that you've been contributing to over the last 4 years in Iraq, rebuilding schools, homes, roads, electricity, water, infrastructure. That's what you've been contributing to, so thank you very much for that. But that is the work that is continuing to happen in Iraq. And unfortunately, it's not all a happy story. So in Iraq, lots of the Christians fled to different areas. And those cities that were evacuated when Islamic State went through, only about a third of the Christians have returned. So imagine a town of 100 people is now just 33. That is what these towns are like all throughout Iraq. But as I told you before, Open Doors simply helps people follow Jesus all over the world, no matter the cost. So our goal is to help young people like Noah and other people who want to return to their homes in Iraq so that they can share the gospel with those around them. Many of whom, as they fled their homes, they saw draping black flags over their houses. They want to go back and share the gospel with those neighbors. And we want to help them do it. And it does work. We're seeing it happen. And as I've told you before, we're seeing people come to Christ in these circumstances. And with Islamic extremism, I want to give you a tool to help with this, because at Open Doors, we hear stories every day about horrific things that are happening at the hands of Muslims around the world. But in Matthew 5:44, Jesus tells us how we are to respond to persecution, and that is to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, which is a big and hard thing to do. And so we have kind of a fun little acrostic poem to help remind us how to do that. And it goes like this. Whenever we hear the word Islam, we remind ourselves and we say, I sincerely love all Muslims. Because while we were enemies of Christ, he still died for us, as he did for many of these people. For these Muslims, which is almost, well, it's over a billion people, many of whom have never had a chance to hear the gospel. These are not our enemies, but it is our mission field. So we've got to remind ourselves of this to help us love our enemies and pray for those who are persecuting us. And we pray for them I'm going to, again, assume a little bit of scriptural knowledge. We pray for them. Because like Saul in that passage that we talked about, Saul oversaw the killing of Stephen. And yet he went on to become one of the most influential Christians of all time and wrote a good chunk of the New Testament and planted churches all over the known world at the time. He was the ancient equivalent of a terrorist, going house to house looking for Christians to drag off and put in prison. And yet if we pray for our enemies, I believe Jesus is exactly the same now as he was when he appeared to Saul. That is, the risen Lord seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That is when Jesus appeared to Saul. I believe he's in exactly the same position now. And so if we are to pray for our enemies, what is to stop Jesus appearing to our enemies now and seeing even the hardest members of the Islamic State come to know Jesus as Lord? Now, as I look out upon you, I see a lot of shocked faces, and that's okay. I get it. Persecution is hard to deal with. But I'm going to get you to participate again. Isn't it exciting that we get to be part of God's salvation plan for the world? Yeah, sister. Thank you. Isn't it amazing that we get to share our faith and God is with us? So aren't you going to go out and share your faith with somebody in your life this week?
Yes.
Great! Because if we don't, perhaps God will use persecution here in Australia as well to encourage us to go out. But I know in Linfield I don't have to worry about it because you all just said you would. So thank you so much for having me here today. And I hope that you've seen from this that persecution isn't necessarily something terrifying, but is in fact a big part of God's plan. Let me finish by praying for us. Father, we thank you that we get to gather in our churches in all over Australia on Sundays and not have to worry about people coming in who may try and disrupt our services. We don't have to worry about police taking our names and trying to intimidate us. Lord, we thank you for the amazing history of the government in Australia allowing us to build churches. And for the faithful generations who've gone before us and done that. But Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters who don't have these same freedoms. Lord, we pray for believers in Syria, in Iraq, in places that are still conflicted, who are terrified. Lord, we pray that you would give them comfort in this time. Lord, we pray for believers who may be captured by Islamic extremists at the moment, like that woman, that you would give them great boldness to share their faith. Father, we pray for believers who feel isolated, like in North Korea, that you would still give them opportunities for fellowship. And Lord, we thank you for our opportunity. And Father, we pray for those in our lives who don't yet know you. Lord, we pray for opportunities to share the good news with them. And we thank you that there is nothing in our way to do so. Amen.